All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. If you believe that, say amen. All right. You know what? Can you believe this? I'm really seriously looking forward to next week. Next week, I'm going on holiday till January 15th. All right? When Jesus sent the disciples out for a while, after when they came back, he said, come aside and rest for a while. All right, before I begin, I want to share a short word with us, a short word of exhortation. Before we do that, can we just, because we are closing, Kingdom World is closing, all right, for the year. So can we just rise to our feet and take a few minutes to just give the Lord thanks? Let's just stand up. It's very simple what we are going to do. The Bible says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and don't forget any of his benefits. Do you know how often people eat? How many times do people eat on the average every day? Twice, all right? So some eat three times, some eat four times. They eat for those who eat only once. So you find the average. It comes to how many times a day? To thereabout, all right? And in the wilderness, manna used to fall only twice a day, in the morning and the evening. And what I'm trying to say is that, so imagine that Jesus used to, you know, Jesus didn't used to fast very often. You know that? Yeah, not very, very often. Just once in a while. In fact, after that 40 days fast, it was not often he fasted. So he used to eat, let's assume, once or twice a day. Is it fair to assume that? Yes. I think it's reasonable to assume that. Now, why did I highlight that? Despite that, he used to give thanks before every meal. Do you get my point? That's where I was going. So let's assume he ate once or twice a day in a week. At least some 10 to 14 times in a week. And very clearly we see in the scriptures what he used to do every time he picked food was to give thanks before he gave bread, was to give thanks before he would break the bread. Which shows that thanksgiving is not something you can do too often. Are you getting my point? I do it every time. I'm always giving the Lord thanks. So I want us to just once again let's just take a few minutes and say, Father, we thank you for what this year has been like. It's very important. Just say, Father, we thank you. The Bible says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget any of his benefits. Just say, Father, we thank you for the benefits of your word. That's the most important thing that God gives. The entrance of his word gives light, and then it gives understanding to the simple. Because of his word that has been coming and giving you understanding, just say, Father, we thank you. He said that in that psalm, bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget any of his benefits. Remember how he brought you from darkness into light. Say, Father, I thank you. For causing my heart to delight in your word and to love your word, Lord, I thank you. Say, Lord, I thank you. Just give him thanks. Give him thanks for that. For journey mercies, give him thanks. Most importantly, for the word that's been coming. That's the one that's just so strong in my heart. He said, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Forget none of his benefits. He pardons all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases, redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. He satisfies your ears or your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Thank God because of the entrance of his word that has been renewing our youth, healing our diseases. He said, though the body be subject to death because of sin, yet the spirit will give it life because of righteousness. If that same spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in your mortal bodies, that same spirit is giving life to that mortal body. So let's give him thanks for that, for the word has been entering, for the word has guaranteed your future. Say, Lord, I thank you for the anointing with which you have impressed the word upon my heart. Lord, I thank you for the understanding heart that you have given me. Lord, I thank you for the listening ears that you have given me. I thank you because of the transformation you have been effecting in my life. I may not be where I want to be, but definitely I'm not where I used to be. The path of the just is like the light of dawn. It's shining brighter and brighter. Let's just give the Lord thanks. Just thank him for anything. Just think about it and thank him for it. Do not forget any of his benefits. Let's just give the Lord thanks. In the name of Jesus Christ, Father, we give you thanks because indeed you are good. Today you will bless us again with your word. We trust that and we'll give you all the glory ahead of it in the name of Jesus Christ. All right, the Lord is good. Let's take our seats. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. All right, quickly, if you have your Bibles, I want to share a short word of exhortation. Isaiah chapter 49, if you have your Bibles, quickly open to that. I want to read a portion of there and share a word which I've titled, I am not discouraged, or I will not be discouraged. Somebody say that.
I will not be discouraged.
All right, good. The book of Isaiah chapter 49. He said, listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named me. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has concealed me. He has also made me a select arrow. He has hidden me in his quiver. And he said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will show my glory. But I said, I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. He said, but I have this confidence. Surely the justice due to me is with the Lord, and my reward with my God. Now, this is the situation the prophet was in, and he was speaking prophetically. That is, when he looked at the issues around his life, there was cause for discouragement. He said, surely I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. But in the midst of this, I have a confidence that the justice due me is with the Lord, and my reward with my God. Now the Lord saw what he was saying in his heart and answered. He said, and now says the Lord who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob. Now this is the reason why God formed me to be his servant. The purpose for me as a servant to accomplish, to bring Jacob back to him, in order that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. This is what God says, verse 6. He says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. That's what he was working towards. You know, what he understood was, as a servant of God, he was meant to bring Jacob back to him, that Israel might be gathered to him. So he was laboring for that. And in the midst of his labors, he experienced a lot of discouragement. So he said, I have toiled in vain and I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. And God was telling him that, listen to this, it is too small a thing that you are trying to accomplish. So it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up, let me add my words, only, all right, to raise up only the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved ones of Israel alone. He said, I will also make you a light to the nations. That is something beyond that which you are planning for. So that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One. That's verse 7. To the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. This is what I'm saying. Kings shall see and arise. Not just the nation of Israel, but kings. He said, princes shall also bow down. Why? Because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. Quickly open your Bible also to the book of Revelation chapter 20. I just want to read this, then I will quote a few here and there. I said what I'm discussing is what? I will not be discouraged. Yes. Like I say all the time, life can be very discouraging. The book of Revelation chapter what? 20. Alright, let's read from verse 11. He said, and I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. Where I'm going is verse 12. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. Now, let me just read this to these are enough, then I will refer to some other ones as we go on. First of all, let me quickly make a few statements here. In fact, there's one particular one statement I need to read again. Sorry, we are going up and down, but it's the word of God we have gathered about, so it's okay to study the Bible. All right, quickly open to the book of Ecclesiastes. There's one I just want to read. Let me just read it. from verse 13 of chapter 12. He said, the conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God and keep his commandments. I like the King James here. He said, fear God and obey his commandments, because this is the duty of man, right? How does he say it? If you have a King James there, what does he say? This is what? The whole duty of man. All right. My Bible says this applies to every person. Now, my emphasis is verse 14. For God will bring every act to judgment. Everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Now, so that we won't start reading up and down, let's just stick with these three. Then as I go on, I'll explain a few principles. Is that okay? Now, I said I want to talk about the fact that what? I will not be what? Discouraged. I will not be discouraged. Now, one of the things that give Christianity stability, all right? He said, wisdom, all right, and knowledge will be the stability of your times. It's very important. He said, I will give you pastors after my own heart who will feed you with what? With wisdom and with understanding. Knowledge, all right, is what is pleasant to the soul of believers. That's what makes us unique. That's one of the major things that make us unique, all right, in the earth. That is what we know that other people don't know. Please, follow what I'm saying very closely. It's important we understand that, because Jesus will say to his disciples, when he was talking about telling them about the sign of the end of times, he said, the heart of men will fail them when they behold the things that are coming upon the earth. He said, but you, when you see those things, straighten up, lift up your head, because your redemption is near. He said, he would say that I have warned you about these things ahead of time. For example, when he was speaking about the destruction of Jerusalem, he told them, listen, this city is going to be destroyed. And he gave reasons for it, because of the blood of the prophets that have been shed from Zechariah, from Abel down to Zechariah and all of that. And then more prophets that he's going to give to them, that some they will kill, others they will simply persecute. Because of that, the city was going to be destroyed. But what was the thing that the church, his disciples had as an advantage? They knew ahead of time that it was going to happen. And he now said to them, don't pray that it should not happen. He said, don't pray about that. Don't pray about that. He said, when you want to pray that your flight will not be in winter, and it not be on the Sabbath day, but that it will not happen, forget that prayer point. What am I saying? He now gave them a sign of how they will know when it's going to happen. He said, when you see the armies begin to gather around Jerusalem, then know that what? Her judgment, her destruction has come. Then, if you're on the rooftop, don't get into the house to go and get anything. Disappear. Now, he began to give them those things. What I'm bringing out here is this. Anyone who gave attention to his words was guaranteed to be spared the destruction that was going to come. Not because of excessive praying, do you get my point? Or in quote, luck. But because he gave attention to the word of God. So when destruction was going to come upon Jerusalem, he will know, he will understand the signs of the times. He will see the armies begin to dig around Jerusalem. Then he will know that we just have a few hours to escape. He said, if you want to pray about it, pray ahead that it won't happen on the Sabbath day, so your conscience will not be defiled. And make sure, pray that it will not happen during winter, so that you won't suffer the cold of exposure during flight. What am I saying? It's the knowledge and the understanding that we have that gives us an advantage in life. Listen, if you will not be discouraged, that's what I'm talking about. One of the reasons why you won't be discouraged is because you have what? Understanding. And one of the first things I want to explain before I go further into it, all right, or as beginning of explaining it, is this issue of the one we read from the book of Ecclesiastes just now, verse 12, chapter 12, verse 13. That God brings, verse 14, that God brings every act to judgment. Now, let me explain that. God brings what? Every act to judgment. He said, everything that is hidden. Now, it struck me that he did not say every act, even those that are hidden and those that are exposed. He emphasized the ones that are hidden. Now, what I understand from it is that those are the ones that are more important to God. The ones that are hidden. Are you getting my point? That's the one that's more important to him. He doesn't so much judge the things that are done outwardly, because those ones are done for a variety of reasons, all right? Which might include trying to impress somebody else. But the ones that are done in secret are the ones that are done really as a reflection of what the person really believes. And as a man thinks in his heart, God says that is the real character of his soul. So the things he does in secret are the things that God uses to judge his life. Now, when we say judgment, what do we mean? Listen to this. It means simply, not just that God will punish, all right? That's the way we look at judgment all the time. But it's not only that, it means that God always requires, I say that all the time, an excuse to bless somebody. God does not elevate people until he has created the opportunity for them to persuade him and allow him demonstrate his righteousness that they should be blessed. You hear what I said? Let me say it again. God does not bless people until they have allowed him. Or let me put it like this. Until he has created the opportunity around them, all right, for them to prove to him so that he can demonstrate his righteousness that they should be blessed. What I mean is this. God does what he does, not just because he's God, but because they are right. And he has to be able to show in the realm of the spirit that what he's doing is right. When we're studying the book of Job, I explained the principle there. That before you can get a double blessing like Job did, you will, in quote now, suffer like Job suffered. The only thing is that God doesn't waste time taking everybody through that suffering again. But he will bring a point of suffering into your life. And as you respond at the beginning, he will use that. That's what Job stood as a witness for. So that he'll be able to say, this man is like Job. Are you getting my point? That he's beginning to talk like Job, is responding to issues in life like Job. And so based upon the witness of Job, the man will tap into a blessing. Are you getting what I'm saying? But that he will not suffer a disappointment, that he will not suffer a suffering, is that one that you can be sure that will happen. He must go through it. It's just that he might not have to go through the intensity of Job's sufferings, because Job has gone as a forerunner through that one. So anybody who puts his feet on the path of Job gets the blessing of Job. Are you getting my point? God's righteousness must always be demonstrated. I say all the time, the reason why Abraham had to wait for 25 years before God could release Isaac to him was because it took, amongst other things, God 25 years to be able to, for the man to do things that God will use as the excuse to pour the blessing upon him. For example, when the last straw that broke the camel's back was when he entertained strangers, not knowing they were angels. That was the very night that God gave him the final word that was going to bring Isaac to pass. Please, I hope you are getting my point. That's the meaning of God bringing every act to judgment. And the word is what? Every act. Please, I'm going somewhere, all things I'm saying. Now, as I've said several times, okay, we read the other one, Revelation chapter 20. What's my reason? Just to bring out the issue that there are books in heaven and God keeps records. Remember the story of Mordecai, the uncle of Esther. Remember when the king could not sleep and they dug into the archives of hell, you know, of their own kingdom, and they found where it was written what he did for the king that was not rewarded, and he had to be rewarded. Are you getting my point? Now, that is like a type of what happens in the heavens. Books are written. I've said to us before, let me not go over it again in too much detail, that there are two sets of books in heaven, all right? There are those written before you were born, they contain the will of God for your life. And there are those written after you were born, they contain your deeds that you did while you were on this earth. Very important, all right? And I don't want to go over it again. That we talked about the role of the blood of Jesus in that, when a man truly repents in cleansing away the things that were recorded against him. Now, I read that to emphasize the fact that God takes records. Now, all of this is a preamble to what I really want to say. Now, our main text is Isaiah chapter what? 49. Please, I hope you've been following what I'm saying. Now, I'm talking fast because if you have been coming here for a while, there's nothing I'm saying that's new. Have I said anything that's new? Please, if I have, it just means you have not been coming here for a while. All right? That's for some time. For those who have been listening to me for a while, there's nothing I've said here. In fact, before they open the scripture, they know the one he wants to read. Revelation 20, say, where is he going to read? Is that not the one he normally reads? 2 Corinthians is chapter 3. Should I tell you the verse? Then let me tell you. Now, what I'm trying to say is that if you've been coming for a while, I know you know the things I'm saying. So I just wanted to to quickly revise them quickly and use them as a preamble for what I really want to say. All right? The one I want to emphasize on is the one I was talking about, discouragement. All right? Is what I'm going to go on to now. That is chapter 49. Now, that painted a picture of discouragement. Please don't forget the things I've said. One, God has... God is judge. Every act will be brought to what? Judgment. Judgment does not mean we're going to kill somebody alone. It could mean that. But judgment means that every act is used as the excuse to either lift somebody up or bring him down. Is that okay? All right. Now, just by the way, let me digress small. Don't forget, it has not been given to us to know what each act brings. Are you getting what I'm saying? What has been given to us is to do the work that is good continually. It says, sow your seed in the morning. And at night, don't get tired of sowing your seed, because you don't know which one will bring what. That's the summary of it. So I preached a sermon, I think we have in our collection, which I titled, what? The Switch of God's Power. And I said it is a continual doing of good works. Do you understand? Even though giving a last offering of her meal gave the widow of Zarephath breakthrough, nobody today can predict that giving an offering will also bring giving breakthrough. It's very popular in Christianity. We say, give an offering, you get breakthrough. It's not true. You cannot predict it. You can't. What Christians do is to do their good works continually. Are you getting my point? Because you don't know what each one will bring. But then it's a matter of fact that each one brings something. We just don't know what each one brings. Now, so the matter of discouragement is what I'm talking about now. Let me just focus on that. So you see, in that Isaiah chapter 49, the prophet, what was he experiencing? The man had a vision. Now I'm going to do the message. The man had a vision. He had a goal. He had something he wanted to do, to accomplish, which for him was that Israel might be restored, to restore Judah back to the Lord. That was his vision. That was his goal. All right, to bring Jacob back to him. I just wanted to get that right. Verse 5. And in order that Israel might be gathered to him. That was his vision. That was what he wanted to do. And he began to labor along those lines. Now, I don't need to explain to you further. His labor did not work. Are you getting what I'm saying? The more he preached, the more they backslid. The more he labored, the more they refused to return to the Lord. Are you getting my point? And that can really be discouraging. That can really be discouraging. Let me give you an example. Let's assume you have the spirit of the intercessor for Nigeria. You have a burden for the nation. Then you pray. You are so sure. Next election is our election of breakthrough. You understand my point? Then before your very eyes, the man who you thought that God was going to use to make election go straight scatters the whole thing. You know what happened last election in Nigeria? And just people, you know, in Anambra State, there were more votes than the number of human beings that existed on the streets. And the people didn't go out to vote. Yet they counted more votes than the number of registered voters, and nobody gave a damn. You know that kind of thing? It's very discouraging. So if you've been praying for a country for years, it is very discouraging. You work hard. You've been working very hard to make sure that things work properly. As soon as you finish, you know, this kind of prayer that you know God heard you. You know that kind of thing? You are so sure you connected with heaven. You know those powerful Pentecostal expressions? You felt the Shekinah. You knew God was there. And then you come out. It is bomb blast in Abuja that first welcomes you to the new millennium. The next thing you see, they arrested the consignment of arms coming to the country. It's very discouraging. And you finish praying against all the kidnapping in the country. Then your CMD disappears. The night of after the prayer meeting. Believe me, that's life for you. It can be very discouraging. You've gone for all kinds of seminars on how to do effective and productive business so as to cause employment in the society. Then you invested your life savings. And then you prophesy. You know, they told you to prophesy. So you prophesied. You will prophesy. Pastor Banky said prophesy. So you prophesied. You reckon Hagin said prophesy. You prophesy. In fact, Isaiah said prophesy. Ezekiel said prophesy. Jeremiah said prophesy. So you prophesied unto the dry Nepal poles. Nepal pole, come to life. To your amazement, that was the day NLC declared their strike. They tell you no gas in the power station. They shut down Kanji for maintenance. Well, you know what's happening? All the fish you imported got rotten in the cold room because you prophesied, so you did not buy a generator. Are you getting my point? Very discouraging. You're not a covetous man. You wanted to do this thing so as to bless the community. And you're a spiritual man, believe me. You're a spiritual man. You know this scripture I quote all the time. It said, by any means, don't rejoice over me. Even though I'm fall. For what? I will rise again. I said, no man says that except he's on the floor. It was not a confession of a man standing. No. Why should I tell my name? Don't rejoice over me when I'm standing. Why should you rejoice over me? If you are all right, why should you rejoice over a man that is standing? So the man who's singing that song, just come sure he's looking at the enemy from below. Sees the enemy dancing, he says, stop dancing. I will soon get off. The enemy says, get off me, I see now. And a man will say, I will soon get up. He's trying to get up, he's not succeeding. Because if you could get up, you know, I mean, if you want to shoot, don't talk. You know that kind of if you want to get up, don't talk. If any man is talking, he can't get up. He wants to get up, he can't get up. You are getting what I'm trying to explain? No, it's important we read the scriptures properly so that you will know that men went through what you are going through now. Not be today. Are you getting my point? I mean, David writing the psalm, my enemy don't rejoice. The enemies had declared party. They don't call two-faced, you know. I'm telling you, peace square, they're already jamming away. They'll rejoice, I'll soon get up more, you know. If you know David, if he could get up, he won't discuss with anybody. He will get up and scatter the party. You are getting what I'm saying? That is a cause for discouragement. That's how life is a lot of times. That's how it is. I describe all of these things because that was the kind of situation this prophet found himself. Imagine that Moses, after he had incubated deliverance for Israel, the first person he saw, he killed somebody on his behalf. And that one said, thank you, that Egyptian was about to choke me. Next time he wanted to settle normal quarrel. He didn't know that Jesus had gone around. See, that Moses is very wicked. If you annoy him, he will just kill you. How do you know? I saw him kill a man yesterday. They won't say he's an Egyptian. The Jews don't change. By the time Moses showed up again, all of this for their deliverance. They rejected him. That's what he was saying in effect. Therefore, he had to run. It's very discouraging. Do you get my point? It is very discouraging. And that's just how life is. Like I say all the time, you know, when it comes to couples matters, they say, this is how you convert your husband. I've heard all kinds of messages preached. There's no woman that will be gentle and will be soft-spoken and be humble and be humiliatious that the husband will not be converted. If I heard one man say once that if I marry the devil, I will convert him because of love. I said, Jesus didn't know how to do that kind of love. He couldn't convert Judas. What's your problem? What am I going to say? Why you finish preaching all of that? See, when I hear a priest sometimes, I feel bad, I laugh, You know why? Because it's not true. I'm sorry to say it is not true. It is not true. A wicked soul is wicked because of wickedness. Not because the other person is not humble and humiliatious and brokenhearted. There are people that are just weak. You know, there's this thing called wickedness. Even God looked and said, the heart of man is extremely deceitful, extremely wicked. Who can understand this criminality? You know, I like the way God don't says it. He said, people will be trying to do what God says, I wish. You want to use by force, you know, like we say, you want to by force somebody into conversion. Even God looks and says, I wish all men would be saved. Now, wow, I just wish all men would be saved. That's what God done said. What am I trying to say? After you have used all the methods, you went for women's seminar, they finish, you come home. My husband, how are you, Bosa? Where are you coming from? What's that? It's very discouraging. That's what I'm trying to say. Sometimes you've done everything that you know that is right. Do you get my point? It is, and yet nothing is happening. These are the points in which life becomes really discouraging. Just by the way, before I start sounding like a broken down record, I know I am a broken down record. There's no issue like trying to say, you know what I mean? I will say the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over again. The first broken down record is called Peter. All right? He said, I know you know these things, yet I will not stop to remind you, all right, about them. It's called admonition. All right? What I'm going to say, what I want to just remind us of is what I've said several times. That's why we don't do anything because of the results they claim they are going to bring. You know, I keep on saying that. That's why, listen to me, no Christian can tie a reward to a seed. My wife came the other day and said, please, she read something somewhere. Somebody said, I sowed a seed towards this. Are you saying it does not ever happen? I said, yes, it does not ever happen. I said, show me a Bible verse where it happened. Somebody deliberately sowed a seed to get a particular result. No, Christians do good works continually. Christians do good works, what? Continually. One of the reasons why you should not fall into the trap of, let me sow a seed towards this, is because you are going to get discouraged. Because that seed is not going to produce anything all of a sudden. Do you get my point? But if you just follow God continually, you will not even understand when you did the real deeds that will produce the great results. I say this all the time, that Jesus said in Mark chapter 4 that the kingdom of God is like this. A man sows a seed. He himself, at the end of the result, does not know how. Do you get my point? The earth by itself produces. Like we said before, and Jesus said it, the things that God rewards openly, they are done in secret. When you see men, that's why I tell you, look, I know it's good to hear a man's story, but please listen to a teacher more than a man who's testifying. Because a lot of people who are testifying don't understand their own testimony. Are you getting my point? They will tell you, then I did this. That's what they understand. That's what they think. That's what they think, because he himself, the Bible said, does not know how. I'm digressing again into what I've said before. That's why we do what is right continually. We don't do them because we want to attach a result to it. I want to get this, so I want to go and do this. And that's what the Bible calls, men think godliness is a means of gain. What does that mean? If I'm doing what is right because of what I'm going to get, it's called godliness as a means of gain. He said, but godliness is actually a means of great gain when it is accompanied by contentment. And I've explained it before. What that means, it doesn't mean that I'm content with what I have. No. What it means in that application, that in that particular verse, is simple. If I had 10,000 naira and I want to give an offering of 5,000 naira, I'm ready to live with the balance 5,000. I'm not going to make a demand of God that if I give you 5,000, you must pay, you must pay, you must multiply, if not, Are you getting my point? What is godliness with contentment? When I've done what is right to do, I'm ready to live with the natural consequences. Are you getting my point? If at night I see an old man that's about to go to a long distance, he does not have transport money, I have enough money for only one person, what it means is I'm willing to trek. It doesn't mean I'll give him my money so that angels will carry me on their wings. Even the devil will give that kind of offering. If that's the way it works. What it means simply is that when I give that man my seat in the taxi with no other money to go anywhere, I'm ready to trek that distance while he takes the bus. That's godliness with contentment in trekking. You get what I'm saying? That is great gain. He said, if it is accompanied with contentment, that's why I protest all the time. You know, I see it on TV all the time. I saw it last week. He said, there's a heavy anointing right now. There's an anointing right now. Connect with it. I said, why does this anointing only come when you need money? You, the preacher. Why does the anointing come when I need money? Listen, Christians, you give. If TBN is asking for money, send to them. Amen? Amen. But don't let anybody tell you because anointing in the studio. There's no anointing in the studio. It's a lie. There's an anointing in continuous obedience to the word of God. Are you getting what I'm saying? No, really. What anybody tells an anointing here, if you have money and you have the means, give them. It's a good work that they are doing. Do you get what I'm saying? Please, I know I digress into that again. When time I get there, you know, there's so much annoying stuff going out that people are preaching, which they call the gospel. Sometimes we have to just try and correct it so that Christians can walk in a manner that will be pleasing to God. Are you getting my point? Now, what was I saying? So, you see, I was saying that life can be very discouraging. But what I want to preach to us today is this. Now, when a man, because it's very important, when a woman does that which is right, because they have come to understand that it is right. And yet, they get no result. That's what I'm going to. When they do that which is correct, with a good motive, with a good intention, not with a selfish motive and manipulating God, tempting the Lord by God method. When they know this is the right thing to do, and naturally there are certain right things that, let me say, in the midst of doing them, you are hoping things will be better. Let me give an example now. The woman I was telling you about that learned all the good things to do. She's not hoping to continue doing good things while she's being battered. Do you get my point? That's what I'm trying to explain. Alright? Now, the young man who started the business having prophesied because he actually heard that prophesying is good. And he's not a selfish man. He started that business because it is good. Every man should be productive. You get my point? Yes, they should. I mean, we talked about handling money profitably over the last few weeks. It's very important that every man should be productive. The man started this to help people. He said, look, if this works, I'm going to have money to do a lot of things that are good and godly. And I'm going to have a lot of people employed so that everybody will be productive, not only me. These are good things. And he followed what? Now listen to what I'm saying. No? He followed what he knew to be right in the sincerity of his soul. Yet, everything collapsed. That's my message really for today. That's why I talked about the books. Now listen to me. I wrote in that book, Great Faith Can Be Yours. Isaac, all right? A lot of us are fooled by the fact that God did not let Abraham kill Isaac. Let me tell you the truth about life. A lot of times, the Isaac dies by himself. It doesn't even need Abraham's knife. And as far as God was concerned, that Isaac died. The one that returned with Abraham was a resurrected Isaac. Are you getting my point? Now, but I said something in that book, that actually what happens is that the flesh in reality now, you know, in our everyday experience, the flesh of Isaac may die, but you can't kill the spirit of Isaac. Are you getting what I'm saying? Listen, like Ezekiel, Isaiah was prophesying, I have spent my energy for nothing. That's what he thinks. I don't know whether you heard me. Yes, it did not produce immediate results. That's why I read that reference when I said God has books in heaven. Are you getting my point? Actually, every act is recorded in his books. And even though the man does not get immediate results, listen to me. Let me quickly say this, make this statement and I will explain it. Without his doing that thing, God will have had no reference to do the mighty thing that he, God, wants to do on the earth. Without Abraham carrying Isaac to the mountain to sacrifice, God would never have been able to sacrifice his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. Even though the Isaac at that point did not save the world. Are you getting what I'm saying? Listen, there's something about godliness and acts of righteousness. They have spiritual power. They do. Listen, you invested, let's take that business as an example. You may think, and this is what temptations are. You see a man, he did that which was right. He labored, he acted upon his faith. He left a secure business, a job to start this business, and the whole thing collapsed. And you know, God reads the heart. God has looked at it. He has followed everything that is right to do according to the understanding that I gave to him. He has acted upon it. Yet the thing died. Now, this is the temptation of the devil. Men who are not walking with God will stand outside and point and say, that is the reason why we're not going to do it. Are you getting what I'm saying? He tried. He failed. They don't understand that he tried physically. Physically, he failed. But at the same time, spiritually, he was sowing the real seeds which can't die. Many years later, he becomes lucky. And people don't understand. He will go to a bigger business and do far better. Are you getting my point? And they won't understand that it's because he tried 10 years ago. I don't know whether you heard me. That's why I tell young men, young women, you like politics, go and take form to become a counselor. What if I lose? So what? You lose. That's good. But without contesting to be a counselor, you may never become a president. It might be that the excuse God will have to make you a president was that you dared to try to be a counselor. We've all heard the story of Abraham Lincoln. How he virtually failed in every trial he tried in politics until he tried to be president and he became president. There's a lesson in it. You know what God said to Isaiah? He said, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to accomplish that vision that you have in mind alone. But let me tell you something. I've said this before, you know, several times I've thought about it. The Bible says that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly, far above all that we can ask or think, according to his power that works within us. Therefore, you've heard me preach it, I believe it, and many people preach it, and it's very true, that what God wants to do in your life is far beyond that which you can imagine. Is that okay? So the question is that, why bother to imagine? It is not by power or by might, but by the Spirit of God. Why bother to exert any power or any might? Are you getting my point? Those are the issues. What am I saying? Having thought about it, finally, I got an understanding. This is how God does things. He gives out talents. That's Luke chapter 19. Occupy with this until I come. Meanwhile, what he wants to do is to put the people in charge of cities. He gave them money to trade with. Then, depending on how they got results with the money he gave them, he distributed the rulership over cities to them. Therefore, can I conceive that I will be a ruler over 10 cities? No. But when I am given my talent, my mina, then I conceive how to multiply it 10 times. Then being a ruler over 10 cities is automatically added to me. I say to Christians, listen, don't exert yourself in things that are too difficult for you. It's unnecessary. God has given you, he says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There's a problem that you can tackle if you put enough energy every day. That is your job. Not the one you can't tackle. You get what I'm saying? The reason is simple. This is how God works. That little that the man is doing, we think, you know, Bible says that by faith we understand that the words were framed by the word of God, so that the things that are seen did not come out of things that are visible. That is, if you see a man getting great results, it's not easily explainable by the amount of physical energy he put inside. That's what he was saying. Are you getting my point? Now, we think that most of us, human beings generally speaking now, think that it's the energy they put in that produces those results. So if it appears like it is too small, the amount of results they can produce, they do nothing at all. Are you getting what I'm saying? What am I preaching today? The little that anyone does actually is not a physical work alone. It is a demonstration of the faith, and let me use this other word, and the release of the spirit that the person actually has, allowing God, because you see, the heavens are the heavens of the Lord. The earth he has given to the sons of men. What those things do is that they allow God to do what he really wants to do, using your own effort as an excuse. I don't know whether I get what I'm saying. Listen, that is why, let me say this, just illustrate. I don't like wasting, maybe, assume that power is very inexpensive as well, even to today in Nigeria. And when you have power, you could leave a bulb on in the afternoon. I don't like leaving it on. Not just because of what it cost me. If I left it on, probably cost me maybe one kobo, you know, that kind of amount of money that's very insignificant. But I put it off because it's not good to waste power. It's not good to waste energy. Now, I'm coming to something there. As small as that act is speaking volumes, spiritually speaking now. And it might be what God will use to prevent my oil tanker from falling into the Atlantic Ocean tomorrow. I don't know whether you hear what I said. Listen. Anyway, let me focus on this. I will not be discouraged. Every act that's done is brought to judgment, right? If it is done in righteousness, it is done because it is right. Listen to me. The spiritual side of that seed is not dead. It can't die. That's why I tell, now, I know you're going to laugh a bit, but you actually need it. I tell young men, if you exerted energy chasing a woman, you know, you exerted recharge card, you exerted sleep, you know, midnight phone call, you know, grease sleep. You are exerted money, time, when everybody go watch Arsenal. You know how Arsenal is your brother. You did not go because you wanted to walk, take a stroll, because you say you won't marry. At the end of the day, okay, go pray. And the Holy Spirit just said, my daughter, that's not my will. You know this kind of... No, that's not Holy Spirit. Say, my daughter, that is not my will. You know, there are different kinds of Holy Spirit, depending on who he's talking to. Are you getting what I'm saying? Brethren, it's very discouraging. What I'm saying is not a feel-good phenomenon. It's the truth of life. Go and ask men who are in godliness, who have tried such things. Usually the wife they finally married doesn't give them any hassle. Do you get my point? The seed they sowed for 2 years, God said, don't worry, it's not wasted. It's a spiritual seed. Chase in righteousness and holiness. Yes, I will use that to help you chase a correct wife. So I tell you, don't be discouraged. This kind of discouragement. After all, my God, my whole heart, God said, it is not lost. See it here, I kept it. He said, he broke my heart. Don't worry, I've mended it. I've mended it. What are you disturbing me for? No, but what I'm saying is, matter of fact, just a good way to illustrate it. The seed, you know, Jesus said like this. One person can labor and you enter into his labor. See, other men labored and you entered into their, that is, when it was time for them to get fruit, they were not there. And I gave you the fruit because you were in the right place at that time. What am I saying? Don't worry. As we are sowing seeds, physically speaking, and doesn't seem to be getting results, this is a matter of fact. Spiritually, those things are speaking in heaven. And God is recording them. And that's why Christians must learn how to do things in holiness and in righteousness. Not in selfishness and self-interest. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, if you did something because it is right, yet there's no result. Actually, you haven't lost anything. Nothing. A time will come that you will do nothing and great results will come. Do you get what I'm saying? That's why we will not be discouraged. Are you getting my point? That's why there's no need to be discouraged. That's why Paul said that when you are doing anything unto your earthly master, do it as if it's unto the Lord. Because from him comes your reward. You have done the man, yes sir, yes sir, yes sir, yes sir, yes sir, yes sir, yes sir. After you have yes-sired him, like the story my wife was telling me this afternoon, you know what I'm talking about. One woman who claimed she served another for a very long time and the person did not help. She's angry and bitter. That's actually what will kill the reward. The anger and the bitterness. If you did what you did because you felt you were doing it unto the Lord, if Mr. A does not reward you, Mr. B doesn't reward you, God said, I call a bird of prey from the east and a man of my purpose, a man of my reward from a distant country who you have never done anything for. So that there are no accidents in life. None. None. No accidents. What you call lucky is blessing. A blessed man becomes lucky outwardly. Are you getting my point? Listen, that's why Christians, you must never be discouraged. You give to a man, I mean, you exerted your energy, helped somebody to say thank you. Whoa. And there's nothing wrong with expecting a thank you. I used to say that, just do it unto the Lord. No, it's good to do it unto the Lord. Amen? But for somebody to tell you thank you is good. I have learned the habit properly. Thank you is crucial. How do I know? Go and read the Bible. Jesus healed people. Did he charge? When he was healing people, did he charge anything? He was healing multitudes. Though he never asked for it, when a man came to say thank you, he wondered why the others did not come. As I tell you, if you know something is right, do it too. He wasn't doing it because of the thank he wanted to get. Yet, when somebody said thank you, he said, now only you know say this thing good. Where are the other people? So you've done something for people. You have exerted your energy. And nobody says thank you. In fact, I've seen a mental look. Tell somebody say, he said, but this woman helped you. He said, with what? Is it her money she helped me with? Is it not money that from her office? Don't worry. No, literally, the fellow I'm talking about is not normal. Not a normal person. Listen to me. If you're in that kind of situation, don't let anybody discourage you. In fact, the Bible says, don't get tired. Don't get weary of doing good. Like I always say, God has never said, thou shalt eat breakfast. Have you seen that in your Bible? You know why? It is natural. When men are hungry, God has never commanded in the time of hunger that when thou seest food that appears pleasant to thy soul, thou shalt approach unto it and consume it in the time of thine hunger. Have you ever seen it? Why? That's what you are going to do anyway.
He needs to command you not to eat it. So when he says, don't get weary of doing good, it means that is a natural thing. A man will have wanted to become tired of doing good. That is, the opposite is natural. So he commanded against it. He said, don't get tired of doing good, because in due season, you will reap your reward if you do not faint. Lack of understanding will make you get tired. They say, they don't even appreciate it. Don't help people. Don't help people. Human beings are very, very ungrateful. When you help them like this, they will turn against you. When you finish helping them, they think it is because you have money. Don't mind people. You know, Bible says that because of iniquity, the heart of men will become, the love of men will wax cold. My own love don't wax cold, though. This iniquity is too much. There are observations, there are commandments. The love of men will wax cold is an observation. God just observed that. Don't mind them. Their love will get cold. This is the reason. He didn't say you should queue up and go and buy ice and wax and, you know, pour it on your own heart. It becomes... No, that's not what he said. I've heard things like that. Don't mind people. Don't help people. People. They're very ungrateful. It is good for people to be grateful. Amen? It is necessary that you show gratitude when people have done good things for you. But if people don't show you gratitude, shrug your shoulders and look for the next 10 lepers and heal them again. Are you getting what I'm saying? Are you getting my point? Now, like I said at the beginning, why is it that you are able to do this? It's simple. It is because of what you know. It is because of what you know. That's what I'm explaining. It's because you know that, listen, every good deed that I do, it is not actually the person. Go and read that tract we wrote many years ago. I think by this weekend should be ready. It is God and I. It is not that person I'm doing it to. I'm doing it unto the Lord. It's not that person. So it's better than your gratitude. Mm-hmm. And because of the culture of Christianity that has been birthed into my heart by the Spirit of God, I can't stop doing that which I know is good because of somebody's ingratitude. Do you get my point? I will not be discouraged, and this is why. You are following what I'm saying? Listen, never look back over results you did not get as a result of something that was right that you did and have any regrets. It's not right. In fact, it denies your reward. You spoil things. It does. I said, that time, I used to be like this. I don't stop. Why? You don't know people. Listen, if you had learned that that thing is fundamentally wrong, you should stop. But if you realize, if you know till now that it's fundamentally good, don't stop. Let me say to you again, the reason why I said so is because there are two things. One, all those ones that you did, they are spiritual seeds. And when I say good works, now it's not only good works, I gave money, I helped somebody. Like I said, it could be a business I try to start. Are you getting my point? It could be a woman I tried to marry. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yeah, all of them, the same thing. They are good works, amen? Why didn't you say amen? Amen?
Amen.
Waiting. Whichever one, if it is good, it is good. I will never have regrets for doing them, those things, just because it didn't come out well. No, I won't have regrets. If you have disappointment, what you do, you go and sit down, analyze your pathway, analyze the things that you did or did not do. How did I do it now? That is, with the word of God and prayer, analyze them. If everything is okay, fine, it's okay. That's it. So it didn't work, it didn't work. Too bad. We move on. Isaiah tried to convert the whole of Israel. They didn't listen to him. But God said, listen, let's read that and then we're out of here. God said, listen, that thing you're really planning is too small. Verse 6. It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. He said, where is it now? Yes, he said, it's too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob alone, and to restore only the preserved ones of Israel. I'm putting the word alone and only so that you can understand the emphasis there.
He said, I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. He said, thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One. He's speaking to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. That is the one that has suffered a lot of discouragement, whose works have not prospered. He said, this is what will happen to you. Kings shall see, a time will come, he was saying, and arise. And princes shall also bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. He now said in verse 8, thus says the Lord, in a favorable time I have answered you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people to restore the land, to make them inherit the desolate heritages. Saying to those who are bound, go forth, and to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. Along the roads they will be fed, and their pasture will be on all bare heights. They will not hunger or thirst, neither will the scorching heat or sun strike them down. For he who has compassion on them will lead them, and will guide them to springs of water. Let me just stop here, please. Now, what he was emphasizing here, which is what I want to just, I read so I can conclude with that, is that as a result of that which you did, we did not get results. Are you getting my point? I will bring forth things bigger than you could ever have imagined into your life. That is summary. It was saying this is a prophetic word talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, because he said he came unto his own and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, he gave the power to become sons of God. This is the point. He came unto a nation. That's what he meant by his own, Israel. And they did not receive him. But this is Nigeria. Are you getting my point? Far beyond the shores of Israel. Far beyond the expanse of what any Jewish prophet could have ever imagined is what God has done because of his sacrifice in coming unto his own. Are you getting what I'm saying? Listen, we never be discouraged. If you have prayed and prayed and prayed, and I, you know, I say something all the time, prayers have two different... Before I say that, there's what the Bible calls... or what I call prayer with reward. There's prayer with answer. And there's prayer with reward. They are not two opposing types. They overlap. A prayer can have reward and have an answer. But a lot of prayers with reward don't have answers. Now, let's know what I mean. What is an answer to prayer? Dear Lord, supply me a new shirt. And as I'm going tomorrow, say, so, praise God. Are you banking? The Lord just said, I should give you my shirt. And he removes from his shoulder and gives me. That's an answer. Amen? What is prayer with reward? Jesus said that you see the Pharisees, when they want to pray, they go and collect megaphone. Allahu Akbar! They have their reward. That is, they go and shout outside. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, they have what? Their reward. What is their reward? They did it so that they might be seen by men, so that they will have approval and recognition amongst men. So that's their reward. He said, but you, when you want to pray, enter into your closet, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Not answer you. There's a world of difference. Will reward you openly. This is how it is. Reward is not an answer. Reward presupposes that you did a good work. Are you getting what I'm saying? Therefore, what Jesus was speaking about exactly in that point was talking about the prayers for the redemption of Jerusalem. That's what he was talking about. But then we apply it to prayer of intercession. You take an issue and you pray about it. Now, there are two sides to prayer, I was going to say. Like, I've not gotten to it. One, God could give an answer to that prayer request. Sometimes, there's no answer possible. Let me explain what I'm saying. Remember Jeremiah was praying, Father God, you have, you know, Jehovah in heaven, you will have mercy. He said, which mercy? For who? Even if Moses or Samuel, senior apostolic prayer warriors, were to pray, I still will not answer. That prayer did not have what?
an answer. But he had a reward. I will give you your life as a booty. Go out and go and mark all of those who are sighing and groaning because of the iniquity that's in Jerusalem. Then the angel will go out and go, look, finally Jeremiah, mark. He said, go and destroy everybody else. So Jeremiah will see everybody falling. He's the only one standing. Why? Because he was one that was sighing and groaning because of the iniquity that was in Jerusalem. No answer. There's a reward. What is the reward? Preservation of his life. He did not pray for that. So there are people who will have prayed and groaned and desired great for a nation like Nigeria. And some of the things that they are praying for, they haven't seen it. But because of that, God prospers them in business. In the midst of adversity, they are prospering. It's called reward. That's why I don't like ignorant preachers telling me that the man sold one sheep. Go to his house at night. He wipes his pillows with tears for the amount of injustice that the nation is experiencing. Yet because of that, his own goods sell. His manufacturing continues. He always has gas to buy, even though gas is scarce. Nobody ties it together. That is a prayer with reward. That's why every act is brought to judgment. That's why the Christian is never discouraged. Never. For what? He's never discouraged. For all the thing that we did for him, nothing came out of it. Don't worry. For him, God was counting how he was receiving and nothing was coming out of it. But for you, God is counting how you are doing, regardless of what comes out of it. After all, Paul plants, Apollos waters. Only God gives the increase. God never gives anybody any reward for the amount of increase that came because of the labor of his hands. Because the increase is not his own labor. Paul said that every man will receive his reward according to his labor, not according to the reward, to the result. Do you get what I'm saying? That's why you don't have a reason to be discouraged. You don't have any reason. You don't have any reason. I want to crack a joke. So, he said, when you are persecuted in city, in one city, what do you do? So if you chase one woman, she's not agree, flee to the next. young men in the house. Now I want to be going for a wedding, so I have to be teaching you these principles. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. You see why we are never discouraged. Have you learned anything this evening? If you are blessed, shout a loud amen.
Amen.
All right, before we close, therefore, because of this understanding, let's just bow down our heads and begin to give the Lord thanks. Now you know what to give him thanks for. You know what to give him thanks for. You know what to be giving thanks for. There's no reason to be discouraged in this life. No reason at all. That's why I titled my meditation this afternoon or this evening, I will not be discouraged. I will not be discouraged. No, I will not be discouraged. I will not be discouraged. The prayers of the saints are like incense being gathered into a censer. He said, when the clouds are full, they pour forth rain upon the earth. Shows that all these spiritual things, they have measures. They have measures. Sometimes what you are just doing is putting in your own share, your own measure into the total. And the time will come when the cloud will become full and will pour forth rain upon the earth. A country like Nigeria will experience a lot of divine release, divine power. But it won't be because of your prayer alone. There are men who died 20 years ago. They prayed for this country. There are men who died 100 years ago. They sowed their seed. Other men labored. Now you are about to step into their labor. And so if you expect to step into other men's labor, listen to me, there are labors you will also labor that other men will step into. Years to come, they will enjoy something that you sowed a seed towards. And how be it not knowing? You will put labor into a place. It's your grandchildren that will enjoy it. A friend of mine showed me some time ago something he read. Some of the great industrialists in Nigeria, he saw their history. He said, so you see some of them, their fathers were catechists. Their grandfathers were catechists. It may not appear like much to us Pentecostals today, but remember the days of idolatry, to be a catechist was not a joke. To be a catechist was not a joke. But they labored.
And men today are stepping into their labor. So give the Lord thanks. You shouldn't be discouraged. Say, Lord, I thank you because I'm going to step into the labors of other people. And I know that my labor today, even if I don't step into it myself, my children, both natural and spiritual, will step into it. My descendants will step into it. Therefore, I'm not inconsequential. No matter how little I look like today, I may be complaining, I have spent my strength for naught and for vanity. But I know for every seed I have sown, a hundredfold is going to come forth. I like that song, The Land is Green. It's a good song. It's a very good song. For every seed I have sown, I may not be the one to reap it. That's one thing about Christians we should understand. It's not just us. Life is not just about you. As you expect to step into that man's labels, you're also going to put labor down that other men may step into it. Give the Lord thanks, therefore, that you are not inconsequential. You are important. You are not inconsequential. Every one of the billions of people that have passed the surface of this earth, there was a part of God they carried. There was. They were supposed to do something with it. Everybody, a lot of people think that prominence is what it is. No, it's not about prominence. It's about being faithful as far as God's opinion is concerned. So give the Lord thanks. That's what we're doing. Just say, Father, we thank you. Say, Father, we give you thanks. Say, Father, we give you thanks. Say, Father, we give you thanks. In the name of Jesus Christ.